Lots of people have opinions about Jesus, don't they? And whether you're a Christian or not, you might think he's a good man. You might think he's a good teacher. You might have been with us for some or all of the Sermon on the Mount series and thought, yeah, he is really quite a fascinating teacher, and there's quite a lot that I really agree with in what he says. So you might think he's a good man, even a great man, a phenomenal man, a unique man. You might even think he's somehow connected with God. But do you think he can save you? Or perhaps more importantly, do you think you even need saving? And we have heard his teaching, and now we get some examples of the kingdom of God, breaking in, illustrated by, symbolized by, shown by, experienced in the healings that happen. And we're starting to look at some of those right now. Chapter 4, verse 23 was a summary of Jesus' ministry, where it says, he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, and healing every disease and illness among the people. So we've had his teaching, his proclaiming the good news, and some of that in the Sermon on the Mount, and now we get, kind of, from that summary, here's an example of him healing. Quite a big sample through to the end, pretty much, of chapter 9. I'm going to look at three things in the three kind of healing episodes that we're looking at this morning. First of all, touched by the king. Touched by the king, verses 1 through to 4. The crowds, we read, were amazed at his teaching. You'll see that at the end of chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowd were amazed at his teaching. So they're amazed, and so they're following him around to some degree. And they're traveling with him, and they witness this quite remarkable exchange between Jesus and leper, and then a bit later on, another instance, they witness something going on between Jesus and this centurion. But first of all, the leper, a remarkable meeting. Leprosy is a sort of catch-all term for lots of different skin diseases that could have been around then. And the consequence of it, and particularly in the Jewish community, was that you were excluded from that community. You were to live outside in isolation and pretty much as a beggar for the rest of your life. So you suffered with the illness itself, but you suffered with the consequence of the illness, which was to be excluded, to be poor. And this leper, with great bravery and, as we see, significant faith, throws himself in front of Jesus, came and knelt down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. It seems like he really believes Jesus could heal him. And that's a reasonable thing to think, isn't it? Because Jesus has done healings. We see that from the summary that Matthew gives. So it's not an unreasonable thing to think that Jesus could heal him. His question is more in the area of, would Jesus want to heal him? Could Jesus even be bothered with him? If you spent a lot of your life as a leper, excluded from the community, which was the Jewish community, which was God's people, it's a completely reasonable question. Do you really care about me, Jesus? Do you really care about people like me? Can you heal people like me? Do you want to heal people like me? And I guess to the surprise of some, the amazement of others, Jesus does something quite remarkable. It says, verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. My isolation from ill people has become infamous. The stories of it are much worse than the reality, honestly. I only once fed Caroline prison-style food by not getting anywhere near her. But that whole thing's been put sort of upside down now by the whole kind of COVID isolation thing, in which I'm more reckless than I used to be, which is strange. But that's how God teaches you through all these different things. But particularly leprosy, as whatever precise illness that the man had. It is an infectious disease, and in the Jewish law, you weren't expected to, you were expected not to touch them. You were commanded not to touch them. So from every point of view, not touching the leper was a good idea for Jesus, it would seem. But what he does is he reaches out and he does touch him. But Jesus isn't breaking the law, and he's not breaking the rules of common sense, because as he touches him, in that instant that he touches him, immediately the leper is healed, he's cured. I don't know what that would have looked like. It would be hard to sort of get CGI to kind of make that look right. But somehow, in the moment, this disease is completely healed. This disease disappears. So much so that Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. You will pass the test, and the priest will now be able to declare you clean, and you can come back into the community. So he's healed his illness, and he's got rid of his isolation. He's broken down his isolation. That's why he sends him to the priest, so he can then come back and be part of the community. And of course, this incident, this healing, of course it shows us Jesus' power. And we need to see that. It's truly remarkable that with a touch, Jesus heals this completely, so much so that the man is declared clean immediately. So we see his power. But we also see his love, don't we? His love in reaching out, his willingness to reach out and to touch those who are excluded, who are outside. There's been endless recycling of Princess Diana stories, haven't there? So it's kind of every passing generation gets a bit more. You know, those of us who live through it, and then kind of another decade, some other stuff comes on, another decade, some more. And of course, recently, she's been portrayed in The Crown, which some of you might have watched. I mean, it has been lockdown, so there's all sorts of things you might have watched. There's Meghan and Harry keep kind of recycling the memory. There's a statue, I think, about to be unveiled. And the case of Martin Bashir, who, interestingly, was the religious editor for the BBC, who's recently been removed. And so they don't have one at the moment. So if you want a job, go for religious editor for the BBC. But her stories have been recycled, and lots of it is speculation. A lot of it is just really sad. But there was one famous moment, and it often gets shown when you kind of have montages of her life, which get recycled. And it's the moment that she went to an AIDS hospital, or a hospital with lots of AIDS patients, and she reached out and she shook hands with one of the patients, or a number of them, and there was lots of cameras around, and captured that moment. And it was a great moment. There was a kind of medical statement that it was making, that you couldn't catch AIDS through just shaking somebody's hand. But there was also a compassion statement being made as well, wasn't there, in the tenderness, in the reaching out, in the touching, in the identifying with. And to a much greater extent, that's what Jesus is doing, isn't he, in reaching out and touching the leper. Of course, he's showing his power, but he's also showing his love. I am willing is the voice of love. I am willing is the voice of association. Be clean is the voice of power, but I am willing shows us his care. Jesus is willing to make you clean. Jesus is willing to make you clean. Jesus is willing to make you clean because basically, for everybody, we have a problem a bit like leprosy, which is the problem of our sin. And it's interesting because our culture mangles all that up. Our culture sometimes says bad behavior is just a sickness and there's no moral basis for it. This person is just unwell. They have a kind of illness. And they would say bad behavior flows out of that. In some cases, they would say things that God calls wrong are not wrong at all. And people aren't sick in that sense. So we're all mangled up in our culture. But the Bible is really clear, both in our hearts and in our actions, we are sinful, and it's a kind of sickness, of which sickness itself is another symptom, is another outworking of our sinful lives, our sinful hearts, our sinful bodies, the sinful world in which we live. And the consequence of sin, the consequence of rebelling against God, refusing to have God as our Lord and King and God. The consequence is both a kind of a daily sickness that we live with. Our actions are always tainted, distorted. We don't do the good we want to do. But we're also excluded from fellowship with God's people, fellowship with God himself, with God's people. We're pushed outside of the camp, all of us. So Jesus coming to heal this leper is not saying he loves lepers. He does love all kinds of people in all kinds of situations, and he loves to reach out and touch. It does show us that. But this is not really a story for lepers alone. This is a story for all of us, because we're all excluded from God. We're all excluded from God's people. We're all living a kind of sick, influenced life every day because of our sinful hearts. And Jesus says he's willing to reach out and touch, identify with us, be a part with us, and to heal us from that, to reconcile us to God. And that reconciles us to all of God's people under God. So here's a question. Are you going to humbly fall at Jesus' feet, like this leper did, and say, there's no debate. I am sick with my sin. I am wrong with my sin. I'm wrong in my heart. I'm wrong in my actions. I'm not with you, God. Are you willing to say that? I am. But I know you're both able and willing to heal me. Can you say that this morning, wherever you are? Can you fall down and say, Lord, if you're willing, can you make me clean? And I can assure you 100% Jesus will say, I am willing. Be clean. Be clean by my death on your behalf. Be clean by my righteous life. Be clean. I've risen from the dead. Be clean. I will stand for you before the Father in heaven forever on your behalf, speaking for you. You are clean. Be clean. Do you want to be clean? First one, touched by the king. And second application is, got a bit carried away there. We need to reach out to the untouchables. This is a bit of a sort of kind of statement of the obvious lesson, easy to be misunderstood in some ways. But it's showing a principle that in Jesus reaching out to the untouchables, of course he's signaling the big point, which is he will reach those who are alienated from him and heal them. But it also shows how easy it is for us to consider some people untouchable, to not show the compassion and the love and the outreach that Jesus shows. I was listening to the new president of the Methodists. Is it called an association? The grouping, anyway. In this country, on the Sunday program, the Sunday program on Radio 4 has virtually no spiritual benefit other than just giving you some cultural insight. But it's supposed to be a religious hour between 7 and 8, I think. And on this show is this new president, and she was making a great speech. And if you didn't know better, you'd think I really get you. And she was making the point they're going to have a vote on same-sex marriage, you know, making it a policy for the church, and lesbian and gay vicars and so forth, and stuff about racism as well. And what was really sad was that she was missing the point. She was assuming that just because you may name something as wrong, that means you are discriminating, you are excluding those people. You see, what Jesus is saying is that anyone is welcome. People seemingly outside of the kingdom, far away from the kingdom, are welcome. And we need to reach out to them with love, with inclusion, as this lady this morning was saying, but not with lies. We reach out with compassion. You see, she was assuming just because you say some behaviors might be wrong, that you wouldn't be willing to associate with those people, that you wouldn't be willing to welcome those people, that you wouldn't be willing to love those people, that you wouldn't offer the gospel to those people. What a load of rubbish. Jesus welcomes anybody. We welcome anybody, whatever they're doing, whatever their particular outworking of a sinful heart is just at this point. We offer them love, and we offer them the truth of the gospel and the command and the word of God, because his commands bring freedom. We need to reach out to the untouchables. And that's kind of big picture stuff, but that also means in our own outreach as a church, in our own personal lives. There's so much kids work amongst the elderly, work amongst internationals, the advocacy work, all the things Nigel was praying for, the playgroup work, and loads of other things where we're connecting with outsiders. But as I'm often reminded, walking around in the town, that there are so many people who are not reached. Some of them posh and self-satisfied and pretty contented. They seem untouchable. Some of them finding life and parenting, getting a job really hard. Some are trading drugs. All kinds of people. And they seem to be untouchable. And we've got to think, particularly as we come out of COVID, how are we going to reach all those different kinds of people? Not all of them. Some of those different kinds of people. I'm not putting it on us to reach all of them. But how can we reach more of those people? That's a better word. How can we reach more of those people? We've got to keep looking for new channels. Second point, touched. Sorry, recognizing the king. First point was touched by the king. Second point, recognizing the king, verses 5 through to 13. Second scene is Jesus entering Capernaum, one of those towns in Galilee, and a centurion, a hometown, I think, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus says to him, shall I come and heal him? If you notice, people often have, Jesus asks a lot of questions. And Jesus asks questions to prompt faith. That's what he does, isn't it? He asks this question, do you want me to come and heal him? Shall I come and heal him? And in that question, he's really cleverly both expressing a willingness, shall I come and heal him? Obviously indicating you're willing to, but also kind of making the man voice something of his faith. And what he voices in answer is truly remarkable faith. He's got this servant who's paralyzed and suffering, seriously ill. And Jesus makes this offer, and what the centurion answers is, Lord, I do not deserve you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. As Jesus will say in just a moment, This is truly remarkable, humble faith. I'm unworthy, he says, for you to even come in my home. I'm not a Jew. I might not be part of what's going on here. You're so much better than someone who could come into my home. So humble. But he's also at the same time so full of faith, isn't he? But you just say the word. I recognize your authority as king. Just say the word. And he likens it with himself. He says, I'm a man under authority. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I say this one, come, and he comes. And the point he's making is that I'm under authority, like I was appointed as this centurion in this area, and I'm given authority. So I tell people to go and come, and they have to obey me. I'm appointed into that role. And what he is seeing with remarkable faith is this is Jesus, appointed by the Father into the role of King, Christ, Messiah, all authority given to him. And he's saying, I can see that in you, Jesus. You're a man under authority in a sense. All authority is given to him, but in the sense that he's using it, he's under authority and he has authority to command, go, come. And he says, Jesus, you just need to speak because you're a man in authority and you say to this illness, go, and it goes. And you say to this illness, come, and it comes, just like me with my soldiers. There's 100 soldiers who report to me. There's 1 billion illnesses that report to you. And a lot more besides. And Jesus is amazed. He says, no Israelite I've come across has had such great faith as this. And it's not so much to do with the kind of size of the faith. It's the depth of his perception to see the authority of Jesus, to see him as God's king under the authority of the Father, to see that he can just give commands and things will happen immediately. Seems to be Jesus is saying his disciples haven't quite got there yet with that. Jesus says this is unique in his experience so far in Israel. And it's a serious condemnation, isn't it, of the nation who should have received him, who should have known better, They're currently kind of scratching their heads and saying, who is this man with this authority? And the centurion saying, I know who you are. And Jesus says this is part of a bigger pattern. See that verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's he saying? This centurion is a specimen. He's kind of a pioneer of the fact that there will be many outside Israel who have faith. And at the same time, many inside Israel will not have faith, and they will in the end be judged for that. They will in the end be thrown out. They will not be part of God's kingdom. Ethnicity won't matter. Where you live won't matter. What religious practices even you have won't matter. It's all about faith in Jesus, the King. And as we recognize the King in this story, again, it's a question to put out to us. Do you recognize the authority of Jesus? As you might see, like the leper, the willingness of Jesus to heal, do you recognize the authority of Jesus, and do you come in humble faith? Do you recognize it is a big deal that Jesus is willing to heal you? But he is. Do you recognize Jesus has all that authority? I think this. I think sadly the phrase about not coming under my roof, I think it ended up in the Catholic communion service, which was a bit of a shame. I don't think it found its way into the Book of Common Prayer, but it's a great expression. Obviously, it has a context, but that expression, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. That should be our thought when we become Christians. I'm not worthy, but just say the word. But it's also our ongoing experience as Christians. And it's great that there are words in some communion ceremonies to kind of say that, just to remind us. Every time we take the bread and the wine, we're saying, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy, but I humbly accept your complete authority over me and the fact that you just need to say the word and I'm healed. And that's what's happened to me in my Christian experience. So I think that's one thing to see from this. Recognize the King, recognize the authority of Jesus. But also, what I think is quite striking here is just yet another example of the fact that Jesus often talks about judgment. He's talked in the two roads, hasn't he, as a road that's heading towards destruction. And here, he says, the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside in the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, of course, he's using picture language to describe something of the judgment for God's nation, as it were, who reject him. Of course, he's using picture language, but it's picture language to describe something real, isn't it? And what he's saying is that in the end, those who don't recognize the authority of Jesus, they will be judged. They will be living an endless life of ignorance, darkness, fear, remorse, gnashing of teeth, a sort of combination of anger and anguish. It's hard to kind of work out precisely what that phrase means, but it's about anger and pain and anguish and sort of angry sorrow. Jesus is talking about what we might sometimes call hell, although there's complications to do with precisely all the words Jesus ever uses, but it's what we would call hell, the final judgment Jesus is talking about. Now, that had a particular application to the Jews and was pretty shocking. You're a Jew, you might end up in hell. Well, that's pretty dramatic if you're a Jew. It's pretty dramatic if you're not a Jew these days in our culture. But Jesus says it. And here's the thing. We need to talk about the consequences of faith and non-faith. You see, it's not believe in Jesus, have your sins forgiven, your life will be better, and you'll go to heaven. That's not the whole gospel. Jesus' gospel is, do that. I am willing. Be clean. Ignore me. Forget me. You're on the road to destruction. This is serious as. And in the best descriptions we can find, with the most love we can express, with tenderness, with age appropriateness, with context appropriateness, we need to talk about the fact that God will judge everybody who ignores him. That God will judge everyone who in particular ignores Christ and doesn't recognize his authority. It's the truth. And sometimes we kind of circulate around that. We kind of assume it. So us as preachers need to mention it. You in conversation sometimes need to mention it. It's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? But in the end, it's love. Recognize the King. He's got authority if you come to him with humble faith to heal you. If you recognize his authority. And we need to talk about faith and non-faith and its consequences. Finally, saved by the King, verses 14 through to 17. Third scene that Matthew puts together, drawing us in, is the scene of Peter's mother-in-law's home. When Peter came to, Peter's house, in fact, but his mother-in-law there, came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Interesting fact, Peter's married. Second interesting fact, he's living with his mother-in-law. Whoa. If you listen to the podcast we did this past Wednesday, was it the one past Wednesday on marriage? I think it was, yeah. Have a good listen to that. I'm all in favor of very short engagements and courtships, which may end up not necessarily in marriage, by the way. But also in favor of living with your in-laws rather than not living together and get married at all. But there we are. Shocking, although that might appear. Have a listen to the podcast to hear that. But anyway, that's what Peter's doing, because it's just a cultural thing that we don't, you know, I know it's a bit awkward, but it's just a cultural thing. And with the price of houses, it may be a more necessary thing. But Jesus is not making social comment like I just am. Jesus comes into this home, and the mother-in-law has a fever. Most commentators, for some reason, I don't know why, they get excited about the fact that it might be malaria. Don't have a clue why that's interesting, but I'll tell you that. And what Jesus does is break another barrier, touches another sick person, touches a woman, which is also quite remarkable, and he heals her. And it's another example of his effective immediate healing. You see, it says the fever left her, verse 15, she got up and began to wait on them. And then that takes us into a much bigger example of healing from 16 through to the end. Many, verse 16, who were demon-possessed and so on. And as it ends that day, probably a Sabbath, that's what Luke tells us, it's kind of like one of those snaking vaccine queues you can sort of imagine. There's been football stadiums open up the last couple of weekends, isn't there? And there's been loads and loads of people, thousands of people queuing up in those kind of snaky Disney-like queues in order to get their vaccines. Not so much fun, but they are free. And you can imagine something, not quite on that scale perhaps, but something similar. People queuing up with their illnesses. And also that delight. I was on a particular day, I was the last person to get vaccinated on a day, and that was like the very end of the day, and that was fine. And I just wanted to go home. But I know some people have been very excited when they had their vaccines. And that's just for that. And there's all kinds of issues you could talk about, whether they should or they shouldn't, or whether they should or they shouldn't have the vaccine. But listen, I reckon the people queuing for Jesus were really anticipating, and they were really delighted and emotional when they got it. Because it wasn't just some cranky old vaccine that might or might not work in all cases for any length of time, that they're being healed of a significant disease. But more than that, Matthew wants us to see that something else is going on. More than just the fact that they get some kind of temporary healing, like a vaccine might give you some temporary protection. More than that, they're seeing that Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is showing us something more significant. So he says, all this happened. But Matthew says, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And what that quotation does, it connects us all the way back 600 years or so to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah talks about the coming servant of the Lord. He describes this person called the servant of the Lord. And the servant will come and suffer for his people and pay the price for their sin. He will bear their sin. And Isaiah 53 verse 4, which is where this comes from, is right in the middle of that passage where it talks about Jesus giving up his life. It predicts Jesus giving up his life in order that there would be many children, that many would see the light of life through his death. And so what Matthew's saying, connecting it all up, is here's Jesus healing loads of people, and I'm sure they're really pleased. But what it's showing is something even more delightful, which is that Jesus has come on a saving mission. He's the suffering servant. He's the saving servant. He will take up all our pain, all our diseases, all our infirmities, of which sickness is just one outworking of a broken, fallen world. Everything that makes us unclean, he will take it upon himself. And just like he's healing the leper and healing the centurion servant and healing loads of people, he is willing and able to heal, and he will do it at the cross when he dies for sin. That's what Matthew does, and he plugs us in to Isaiah 53. He's dealing with the root cause. Because we live in a world, as we've already said, where sin spoils relationships, where everything from colds through to COVID, through to cancer, is all an unwelcome visitor, where we don't do the good that we even want to do, let alone the God that God wants us to do, where we don't love God as we should. Into this sin-sick world, Jesus takes on all the pain that is a consequence of our sin, takes it on himself at the cross, and relieves us of it, and gives us new life. He does care about illness. He does. But he's come to do something better than that. Better than just curing us of illness. He's come to save us from our sins. He's come on a rescue mission, and you can be saved by the King. And we need to recognize the mission of Jesus, and we need to speak of the compassion of Jesus. I'm going to have to stop now. But let's be encouraged as we end that we can be saved by the King. He's willing. He's got the authority. He's bore sin on his body at the cross, so you can be healed, and he'll take the pain away. Are you humbly willing to have faith in this Jesus?